How many of you all use DVR at home, your TV watching experience? Okay, has it not ruined TV? This last week, we had to get a new cable box because ours blew up. Not literally, but it went away, and all of the DVR shows, gone. And I almost called AT&T and say, okay, no, you got to come up with a cloud of something you can't take away. And it's really not my shows. It's the kids' shows. We had Matilda, Superman 2. We had Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. We were halfway through several movies that are now poof, gone. And the anguish that happened inside of my home when they were told, no, that show is gone. And then what TV does to us as well, and you might have experienced this, you really get into a show and then they cancel it. And you don't know how it ends. Anyone? I get into a show and it gets to the season finale and it ends on a cliffhanger. And it is still on a cliffhanger. I don't know what happened to the end of the show, Life. There was a show called Life and I liked that show. I liked the character. Gone. And I'm thinking, how in the world does that happen? And who do we need to write a letter to? At least end the show right. So we have, feel like Sheldon. At least let me know how it ends so I can find some kind of rest. Because you and I, as humans, we like to have all of the tension erased and removed. We like to know how things are going to go, not just on TV and how it ends, but we want to know how our own lives go. I remember I was watching a movie at, I think it was Casino Royale. It was a long time ago. It was the James Bond movie, and I got a phone call from my parents, and we had to leave the movie early. We had to tend to something, an emergency, and I still don't know how it ended. I assume James Bond won, because he always does, but I don't know how it ended. And we just like to have everything compartmentalized, and we like to know how everything seems to fit. And if it doesn't fit, we get anxious, we get concerned, we get a little bit nervous, and we might even get angry because we just don't know how that's going to go. And unfortunately, your life is not on a DVR, where you can hit pause and then hit play, where you know how the season ends, or you can skip to the very end. Your life isn't that way. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and you probably haven't figured out yesterday yet. Because life just works that way, and you have to get comfortable with a level of tension and a level of anxiety because you just don't know. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him." It's a very popular verse. We quote it all the time when we're going through some kind of suffering, that God causes all things. And think about that. Some of your translations will say, God works all things. Think about that phrase, God works. God works. When you go to Home Depot and you're going to build something, you probably go looking for the straightest 2x4, right? I used to work at a lumber yard when I was just out of college, one of my favorite top 5 jobs, and I loved it. It was a 33-acre lumber yard. I got to wear a tool belt, work boots, and a button-up shirt, and a tape measure, you know? And it was just, it was a hoot and a holler. I loved it. I grew up with contractors, and so working in this yard was great. And you'd always get a homeowner who would come through, and I loved the homeowner because they would ask for some wood, and we would take them out to that stock, and they would say, "I would like one without knots." And we would just kind of laugh. One without knots, that's funny. And we're going to go through 483 pieces of wood looking for one that doesn't have a knot in it. All wood has a knot. Why? Because all wood comes from a tree. And what does a tree have? A branch. And what are branches? Knots. And there's no such thing. And we would just laugh. And they would want to get the perfect piece of wood that didn't have any twist or twine in it. They'd have to be perfect. And we would just get a chuckle out of them knowing that we were going to spend an hour with them out there in the yard looking for the perfect piece of wood. And then we would get a craftsman who would come through. You know, a master builder, a carpenter. And he would, and that guy would come in and you'd have to jump on his truck fast because he's not stopping. He knows where he needs to go. So he would come and he would drive about 5 miles an hour and wave, and you just grab on the back of his truck and head on out into the yard, and he would stop next to a pile of 2x4s and he would just give him quick glances because he's a master carpenter. He can make anything look good. He can make it all make sense. It's not going to take much. He just needs anything. He'll work with anything. And when you think about God, he's like that master carpenter. He works with flawed pieces of material all of the time. That's all he has to work with. Think about that for a moment. He lives in absolute perfection. He lives in the heavens. That's where he dwells. And yet he chooses to do some of his greatest work with a bunch of flawed 2x4s. That have knots, that have a twist, that have a twine. And at the end of the day, all of it works together for good. all of it. Think about that word all. That could be a rebellion on your part that you did. God can work even in that. Think about rebellion just in a whole. God can use somebody else's rebellion as it affects your life and use it for good. God can use sin in general. Just the ordinary sin exists. That means people get sick. That means people die. That means there's bad things that happen. God even uses all of that. He works for good. And the tension comes when we don't know how. Because I sure would like to know how he does that. And when you get that moment in your life, when you see this badness that came along, and then all of a sudden you see where God intersects that, or God uses that, and it works for good, what you just experienced is called convergence. Is when two parallel lines that seem to be contrary to each other, God's holiness and God's perfection, our badness and our flaws, and God uses them, and bam, it works. All of a sudden, you stand back and go, oh, now I see. Now I see. That makes sense. It doesn't erase the pain, doesn't erase the suffering, but you see the glory that God used to bring that about. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth has embedded in it this lady's life named Naomi, and we've been looking at her for several weeks now. And Naomi, this book can be called Naomi just as much as it can be called Ruth, and today's passage bears evidence of that as well. And you can remember the life of Naomi. She's gone through some terrible experiences, and we don't know what brought these experiences on. Her husband and her two boys died. We don't know why. Naomi tends to think that God did it, but we don't know that God physically did it, that God orchestrated a lightning bolt to strike Elimelech dead and then orchestrated other lightning bolts to kill her boys. We don't know that. Maybe they died of a heart attack. Maybe they fell off of a camel. Maybe there was a marauders that came in and took their lives. We have no idea why they died, but we do know that people die for a variety of reasons, and those three have died. And Naomi has gone on this huge journey with this tension as to what in the world is God doing and why is it happening this way? And we have gone through her ebb and flows of faith and her suffering, and we've talked through all of that. We get to the end where Boaz has made arrangements for Ruth to become his wife. He's gotten the sandal in his hand. It's nailed to his wall. You know, that's his receipt. If you want to know what that means, listen to last week's sermon. I mean, he's gotten all of this stuff to where he has secured her the right to marry Ruth, and with Ruth comes Naomi. We get to the end of this section, and all of a sudden, we're going to see a little bit of convergence. Look what it says in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, which is an interesting part. They don't say this to Ruth. That's why I think this book can be called Naomi as easily as it could be called Ruth. These women, this chorus of women who show up in the end of chapter 1, show up again at the very end. These are the choir in the background. They say to Naomi in verse 14, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, and she became his nurse. Now picture that. Allow that image. She's sitting in a rocking chair, perhaps. Maybe she's sitting under a tree, and she's holding this little boy named Obed, and she's rocking back and forth. What do you think her face looks like at that moment? It's hard. Well, it's not hard to be a little frustrated in holding a baby. They do a lot of weird things. But she's holding this little baby in her arms, and it's her grandson. And I've noticed this difference between men and women. When a dad holds a baby, they tend to do this. Okay. When moms hold a baby, they tend to do this. Okay. And so I pictured Naomi standing there underneath of this tree with this little baby boy in her arms, and she's rocking back and forth. And she's experiencing convergence. It's all coming together. What was bitter is now pleasant. She starts pleasant, she goes through bitterness, and at the end, it's pleasant again. She started full, she got empty, and now she's full again. She was healthy, she had everything she ever wanted, and she went to a time where she had absolutely nothing, and now she's back to where she has everything she could ever dream. And those of you who have gone through bitterness, or have gone through brokenness rather, and have gone through suffering, you know that feeling. You tend to love things a lot better. When you go through the loss of a loved one, you tend to love the ones that are still here with a greater affection. Thanksgiving means more to you. You don't miss it because you don't know how long we're all going to be together. When you go through brokenness and you have a hurt child or a hurt son or daughter, and then they're healthy again, you cherish them a lot more. When you go through a divorce and the Lord brings somebody else into your life, you tend to wrap your arms around them a little bit tighter because this is precious. You love people more than possessions, and it becomes so pronounced inside of your life. And that's the result of being broken, and God puts you back together again, and you hold them on real tight. So I got this picture of Naomi. She's sitting there in her chair, and she's just rocking this baby, and her eyes are filled with tears, and she's smiling not just on her face, but in her heart. She has been made whole, and she's now holding the future. She thought she was empty. God was using circumstances to rearrange her, and now she's been made whole. And when you think about some characters inside of our scriptures, we can see in their lives many times where they go through that period of life where there's a lot of tension, where there's a big mystery. If you go back to the beginning of your Bible, in fact, look at Exodus chapter 3. I want to show you one of my favorite stories in the life of Moses. We've all heard of his life. We know that he was rescued out of the Nile. We know that he grew up inside of the palace of Pharaoh. He was in the most opulent location that anybody at his time could ever be in. He was trained and educated by the top schools of all time. He understood more, knew more than most people did just because of his exposure to all of that wisdom and understanding. And then he discovers that he's actually a Hebrew. He's not just an Egyptian. He's not an Egyptian at all. Rather, he is a Hebrew. And it begins to turn inside of his stomach, and maybe he's starting to wonder, what in the world am I supposed to do with all this? And he becomes aware of his identity, and then he sees one of his brother Hebrews being beaten, and he takes the life of the Egyptian slave master, kills him, and then buries him in the sand. It's a repeated story of Adam and Eve. We always think that we can just cover something up and it'll go away. It never works that way. And somebody discovers what Moses has done, and he becomes terrified, and he runs off. If you look at the story in Exodus chapter 2, it says in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, the matter of Moses killing an Egyptian, he tried to kill Moses. He put a bounty on his head. And so Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Stop reading at that moment. Think about that. He is now left and lost everything he's ever known. It's all gone. If you can imagine Moses sitting down at that well, wondering what is going to happen next. Can I fast forward through this commercial? Can I get to the end so I know what goes on next? No. He's going to have to live it out day by day. And for 40 years, Moses is going to wrestle with, why in the world was I saved from the Nile, raised in Pharaoh's household, and now in the backwoods of Midian following a bunch of sheep around? Why did all of that happen? Why wasted my life? 40 years, y'all. I'm 43. He's been doing it my whole life. That's a long time. And sometimes you read scripture and think, oh, this stuff all happens that fast. It doesn't. That's 40 years. Anybody here 40 years old? Anybody here 80? Half of your life. Half of your life wandering around. He was 40 when he landed in the desert, and he won't get till he's 80 till he figures out why this happened. And you remember the burning bush story? He begins to experience convergence. It all starts to make sense how God is working all things together for good to those who love him. And so he's walking around and a burning bush blows up in front of him. He's curious about it because it's not exploding or it's not disappearing. It's burning, but it still remains intact. He goes over and he learns, you're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to lead my people out. And as Moses goes on that journey, you know what he realizes? People, about a million of them, it's kind of like leading sheep. That's why I was in the wilderness for 40 years. And you know what wilderness he leads them across? The one that he's been wandering around for the last 40 years. You know who knows that wilderness better than anybody? Moses knows that wilderness better than anybody. You know what God did for 40 years in Moses' life? Taught him how to be a leader. And all he thought he was doing was leading sheep. And then he gets the call and convergence takes place. Oh, that's why I went through that. Now it's starting to make a little bit of sense. I think I'm getting it. Probably the most famous, most greatest illustration of convergence is the story of Joseph. You remember his story? His brothers, as evil and as wicked as they are and as naive and as childish as Joseph is, their worlds collide and they sell their brother to the slaveholders. Now, there's a lot of brothers who threaten to do that, okay? There's a lot of sisters who threaten. There's a lot of parents who threaten to do that, okay? But nobody actually, well, a very few actually do that. And they did that. They sold them, and they were wicked and evil, and Joseph was naive and a bother. And so they sell him off. And you know his story. He goes from the tops of Potiphar, he goes from the pits of slavery to the top of Potiphar's house. He's accused of a crime, goes to the pits of the jailhouse, and he works his way through there, and he is there for years. Some would say even more than 20 years. He goes up and he goes down. And he finally gets to where God wants him to be, or where God is going to bring about convergence. He is at the top of Pharaoh's house, and he is going to rescue all of Egypt, and his family. His brothers come to him, and he messes with them, which had to be the funnest thing to do to your brothers. So he messes with their heads. They think that they're going to die. They don't even recognize him. And then it is revealed that he is their brother. They sold into slavery, and they're terrified because he might kill them. And what does Joseph say to his brothers? Fear not. For what you intended for evil, God meant for good, and he gets convergence. God brought him through all of those things for that, and Joseph got to see it. He saw what God was doing through those tragedies and through those arrangements that God put in front of his life. David saw it. He kills Goliath and then spends years running inside of caves and in and out of caves, fear for his life. And then he is established as a king, and he begins to extend grace to Saul's household and finds Mephibosheth and brings him back. He experiences convergence. Daniel experiences it when he's taken from his hometown that he literally got to see killed. Daniel saw his hometown destroyed, figuratively and literally. He was ushered out of there as all of his classmates, his parents probably, his peers, and all of those around him were slaughtered. He was delivered. And I got to think that Daniel's wondering, why was I preserved? All of my family was killed. My city has been destroyed. Why am I being preserved? What's happening to me? And he's tested and he's tested and he is successful. Every time he goes inside of Nebuchadnezzar's presence, he's discovered to be wiser, more fit, more capable, better than anybody else. And you got to wonder, why in the world am I doing this? Daniel's got to wonder that. Why am I still here? Everybody else is dead. Why have I remained? And then he starts having visions. He starts seeing the end times. God reveals to him what is going to still yet to happen. God reveals to Daniel, and Daniel begins to see convergence. Ah, God's at work in all things, and he brings them together for good. And if you're fortunate, you'll get to see it happen in your life or in the lives of those that you deal with. You might have gone through something as a parent and you're wondering, why in the world did I go through that? And then you see it in your children's lives and you're able to rescue them from that. And you go, ah, I see that. You know my story. I went through a divorce and I've often wondered, why in the world did that happen? How come that bit of suffering came into my life in 1999? Well, there's oftentimes not a week that goes by that I don't deal with a young couple who's wrestling with a divorce. And I'm able to talk to them, not from a theoretical standpoint of why that could be a very bad thing, but from a very experiential standpoint and say, you don't want to do that. I promise you, you don't want to do that. Let's try to put this back together again. Convergence. I see it. I see it in my life, and sometimes I get to see it in your life when you go through something, and then you share that, and then it starts to weave, and you start to go, oh, wow, look at that. I see it. Praise the Lord. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes, and every now and then he shows us how he's working, but you just have to believe that he is working. Yesterday, Ben and I got to run another Tough Mudder. I say got to run a Tough Mudder. We chose to run a Tough Mudder. No one made us do that. We volunteered to do that. And we got to run through all these obstacles and all these wonderful things. And it was wonderful, a loose word. We got to run through all these challenging things. And it's about 10 miles long. And it's a lot of fun. You tend to be really sore afterwards. And so I'm going to go lay down in a little while and take a lot more Advil. But you go do all these different things. And what's really fun about that experience more than anything else, it's not that you get an orange bandana. It's not that you get to say that you did something and wow, that's great, you're now a Tough Mudder. But I tell you what's most fun about that, it's doing it with people. Because there's this one obstacle, it's this craziest obstacle I've ever seen, and yesterday it was worse than I've ever experienced it. It's this mud puddle, okay, it's about an 8-foot wide mud puddle, it's about 5 feet deep, and then on both ends are 10-foot mounds of dirt that have now become mud, and you have to go through 8 of those. And there is not a person on the planet that can do it by themselves. There just isn't. You cannot. Because at the very end, it goes from an 8-foot high pile of dirt and mud to 12 feet high. So much so to where one person stands on the top and holds a leg or an arm, and then one person, and then he lays down, and then he hangs his feet off the end, and people climb up his leg. And that was Ben's leg yesterday. He's hanging down there, and he's in between. I'm crawling up Ben's leg, and I grabbed his beard. I mean, pull me up by your facial hair. I just tugged on it just for a minute. But you pull yourself up. There's not a person on the planet who could do that by themselves. Not one. And when you're going through that period of where all things are working together for good, you know what you need around you? You need a team. You need a group of people, because you can't do that all by yourself. It's just impossible. You got to have a church. You got to have a spouse that you're engaged with and turning to when things go wrong. You got to have family around you that can love you and care for you through that, because it's not a race. They call it the human race. It doesn't feel like a race because there's too much traffic. It just really feels like we're just kind of muddying through this thing. And you've got to have people around you that help you see the end, because as we're pulling ourselves up and as we're fighting through mud, we're all racing to the end. We're going to finish this. We're going to finish. And at the end, they're going to give us an orange bandana. And we're going to be happy with it and want to do it all over again. And I don't know why, but it's true. It's just an orange bandana. And we want to do it again. In fact, Ben's already signed up to do it again. And I'll probably sign up this afternoon. It's just, you finish it and you get it. You know what you get when you finish the race that God has set before you? Not eternal life, that's already yours in Christ Jesus. But when you keep going, when you keep slugging through, when you keep fighting through, and you keep walking by faith, he promises to give you a crown, a reward. And this is the most mysterious thing about our God. He gives us salvation by grace. You don't earn it, you can't deserve it. He gives it to you for free. And as you trust him and as you walk by faith, he rewards you at the end. He's going to give you even more. And you would think heaven would be enough. He says, oh, no, well, sure, but I want to give you more. I'm going to give you a crown. I'm going to give you a crown of life. I'm going to give you a crown of this. I'm going to give you a crown. There's all kinds of crowns I'm going to give you. Because of your faithfulness, you finished the race. You kept going. And through the process, you conquered fears. Through the process, you conquered anxiety. Through the process, you became what God wanted you to become. You experienced convergence. And it happened. God's will, or man's badness intersecting God's ability to work all things together for good. And you stand back and go, wow. And this is what happens inside of this passage. Look over in the end of Ruth once again in verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. Those of you who are having children, here's a list of names for you. Hezron was born Ram. Dodge. And to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. That's Ruth's baby. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, and the readers went, oh snap. Because why is this book in here? Why is this story in here? Why? I mean, who is Ruth? Who is Naomi? There had to be hundreds of these ladies who've gone through tragedy and suffering. There had to have been. They're not the only ones who suffered. There had to have been thousands. Why is this one in here? And so as a reader reading it back when after it was written, you're looking at this going, why is this even in the Bible? Why is this here? That's why it's here. Do you see the convergence? She's connected to David, who's connected to the Messiah. Naomi's story is now in the genealogy of our Savior and Lord. How awesome is that? And she thought she was just this little free neutron out there bouncing around. Woo-loo-loo-loo. No, she's in the lineage of your Savior and King, Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad she was faithful? Aren't you glad she kept walking? Aren't you glad she didn't give up, get to that one obstacle and say, yeah, I'm going to fold my arms here and die. I'm not doing any further. She kept going. And she experiences the rewards that only God can bring. And the readers went, oh, man, look at that. It's Naomi, the great-grandmother of David, in the lineage of Christ Jesus. And I don't know where my story fits in and what's at the end. I don't know. But I will never know if I stop. You don't know what's in your story, what size of brokenness, grief, sorrow, pain, suffering. I don't know. Whatever you're in, you won't know how it ends and how God works it out unless you keep going. If you stop, fold your arms in the middle and say, I want answers and I want them now. You hit the proverbial pause button and you say, I want answers now. You fold your arms. This is what you look like when you're mad. You fold your arms and you sit there. And some of you do this. You start to bounce a little bit. You start to get anxious inside. You're angry. And you do that. You push the pause button. And if you stay in that pause button, everybody just went like this all of a sudden. It was funny. It's not me. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm not tense. I'm not anxious at all. But you sit there. You drop your arms. And you say, I'm not going to go any further until I know. You'll never know. Because you have to, as Naomi has learned, you have to hold on loosely and let God do his work. And let him work. And just let him work. And it takes time. There's no way to fast forward it. The day is 24 hours long. Every time. 7 days a week. You'll never know how it ends unless you just keep going. Don't stop. Just keep going. And for Naomi, she gets to the end of her story. And she's holding Obed. And she's smiling. And she doesn't even know about David yet. And she's holding Obed. She doesn't know how good this is going to be. She just doesn't know. She won't live long enough to know. And that's because you never know who you're raising. You don't. You just got to raise them and let God work and just keep on going. And we see in her story, Convergence, how God uses all things, even the death of her husband and two sons, to bring about glory and benefit, glory to him and benefit for her. It's powerful. And at the end, it's the big ending. She's the great-grandmother of David, King David. She just kept going. Yesterday, we were at one of the events, and there's like 13 or 190 of them, I forget. There's a lot of these little obstacles you have to go through. And we had one girl on our team, and she's a sweet girl. Her name is Rose. And we had go through one little thing, and it was you have to crawl under these tunnels. And the tunnels, you go down underground, and then it turns. And so when you go under, it's dark. You can't see. It's black. I remember going through it, and I can't see anything. I can't see what's in front of me. And so I'm crawling through this tunnel that I barely fit in, and I'm crawling through this tunnel, and all of a sudden it got real deep. Whoa, hey. The ground caught me, thankfully, and it caught me quick because it was like an extra 3 feet down. And so you crawl through there, and you just kind of keep going, and then it turns back towards the end, and the light comes in. But for a good 20 yards, it's just pitch black. You can't see anything. And it's dark, and you're crawling through it, and you get to the end, and Rose crawled in it. And Rose, you're all by yourself, and she's just muddling her way through there, and she comes out the other side and says, and I'm claustrophobic. It's awesome. She conquered claustrophobia yesterday, at least for a little while. And then we got to this place. You had to jump off a 10, 20, I forget how many feet high plank. You just got to jump into water. How fun is that? And Rose got to the edge of the plank, and she just went, She stopped. Yeah, I'm not jumping. I'm not jumping. And she went, we're all on the ground going, jump, 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 jump. And she's wondering if we're really her friends. And we're yelling at her, go jump, jump, jump. And then she backed up once. And then she got back to the edge. And then she backed up again. And the next thing you know, she just jumps. and she lands in the water. And she survived. She came up, and she was great. And she's afraid of heights. You know, she holding her arms up. She's like, I conquered my fear of heights. And then at the very end, we're running with her, and she says, you know, this is no joke. this is actually tough. And so she's running through there, and she's coming to the end, and she ran through the last obstacle, which is probably the worst, and she gets through that, and then she gets this bandana on her head. And Rose finished the race. And we all celebrated because Rose finished. She didn't finish first. She didn't finish last, but she finished. And sometimes in life, you just got to keep going. And you know what Rose is called today? She's a tough mutter. It just sounds a little bit like a dumb mutter, but she's a tough mutter. She finished the race. And the only way you get the reward, and I'm not talking about eternal security, I'm not talking about salvation, that's by grace through faith. But if you want to experience the reward, you have to keep going. Naomi kept going, and at the end, she's holding a baby boy named Obed because God has blessed her with a son. And I don't know what God has got for you at the end. Maybe you'll experience convergence a few times along the way, but you'll see how God uses your story to touch somebody else's story and how God uses your experience to touch somebody else's experience. And together as a team, we go through this thing called life to the glory of God and to our benefit. And God help the one who tries to do it all by themselves, because you cannot. You just cannot. I promise you cannot. You have to have a team around you. Look to your left, look to your right. That's your team. We do this together. We're not called tough mutters, though. We're not to do that together. But we do this thing called life together.